Good morning. Good morning. Certainly is good to see all of you this morning. Thankful that God has blessed us again. You know, He renews His blessings every morning. The fact that He allowed us to wake up, we did not have to draw another breath, but He allowed us to do that. And I'm persuaded that He has allowed us to have the breath of life for one more day so that we can move onward and upward together. I'm persuaded that God wants us to give Him our very best each and every day. And this day in that respect is no different. But it is different because we have gathered specifically to worship our God today. One of the most important things that we do as Christians is worship our God. And I know that there is an aspect of worship that we ought all to be engaging in each and every day, individually and as families. But on days like this one, because it is the first day of the week, we come together to worship our God corporately. The Bible tells me that's what the church did in the very beginning in Acts chapter 2. You know, they gathered every day in the temple in verse 46. The Bible tells me in Acts 5 and verse 42, they gathered every day to worship their God. And I know that the Jews had that practice in the beginning. They were, after all, there in Jerusalem, and the temple was right there. And the early Christians, they looked forward to those opportunities to gather together to extol Christ and edify one another. As the church grew and expanded, you know, the Gentiles were eventually taught the gospel, and they became a part of God's family. You know, those early Gentile Christians, they had a habit and a practice of gathering to worship God together. The Bible tells me in Acts 20 and verse 7, you know it well, that Paul was in the city of Troas for 7 days. On that first day of the week, though, the church came together specifically to break bread, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the way He had ordained. In the church at Corinth in chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 18 and again in verse number 20 that they came together. You know when they did that? They did that on the first day of the week. In chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul makes reference to that, and he says, I want you to do as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, so do ye on the first day of the week when you come together. Let each one lay by in store. It was a common practice for early Christians to meet to worship their God together. So it is today a common practice. So it is our habit to come together and worship God. Well, one of the things I like to think about, one of the things I like to talk with God's people about is worship. Because although we are not only a worship society, worship is a vital aspect of what we do as God's people. Sometimes I am persuaded that we don't think about worship quite as much as we should. Sometimes I'm persuaded that we sort of get into a habit and take it for granted. Sometimes I think we go through the motions. I mean, we show up in the right place at the right time and we sort of sit there quietly and we wait patiently until the time expires so that we can go on and do something else. Sometimes as I travel around and I talk with people and I teach about worship, I hear people say things like this. I didn't get anything out of that lesson. I hear people sometimes say, you know, the song leader just wasn't on his job today, and so I didn't get anything out of the song service. Sometimes I hear people critique the worship service as if it is their job to judge it rather than participate and contribute to it. Friends, I don't make these acknowledgments to be an indictment on anyone in particular. I think I'm no different than other people, whereas there are some times where I feel like, you know what, I simply didn't give my best to that worship service. I did not put in what I was supposed to have put in, and there could be all kinds of reasons, but what I want you to think about this morning is, how do we get the most out of our worship services? The offerings that we make to God. So consistently, so diligently, how do we make sure that we get the most out of it? It's interesting because our worship in settings like this, it is a corporate dynamic, but you know what? Our corporate offering is really the summation of the individual offerings that every one of us makes. The corporate offering that we give to God this morning, it is an amalgamation of what I give and what you give, and what you give, He receives all of that on behalf of the rest of us. But we all have to do it one man, one woman at a time. How do we get the most out of our worship? What is worship? As I survey the Scriptures, I study the Bible, I study not only the words that are used, but I study the context in which they are used. And I look at what people are doing in the name of worship, and I look and I see what it is that God is asking for, what He is requiring of His people. I see that worship is complete submission. It's a matter of the heart, a matter of the attitude. I see that worship is complete service to God. It is a matter of the hands and a matter of action as well. You can't divorce those two. It's not just about going through the motions. Going through the motions, that is your hand, yes. That is your action, yes. But it is complete submission as well. The heart must be there, and so must the attitude. What is worship? It is a complete submission, a bowing of the will to Almighty God. What is worship? It is complete and consistent service and offering up to the one who made us all. How do you get the most out of that? As we think about this, I want us to think about preparing ourselves for the presence of God. Because when we come to worship God, what we are really doing is we are coming into His presence. And I want us to think about how we can make sure that our hearts are right as we do that, so that what we offer with our hands can be acceptable to Him. First, preparing for the presence of God requires some spiritual preparation on our part, doesn't it? The Bible tells me, speaking about God in Isaiah chapter 6, that He is thrice holy. Perhaps you remember in that vision there where Isaiah sees God high and lifted up on His throne. He's overwhelmed as he sees these heavenly hosts, and they're saying about Jehovah as He sits upon His throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." When we say we want to come into His presence, we have to remember that we are trying to approach a thrice holy God, one who requires us to be holy as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, "Listen, be ye holy because I am holy." If we want to worship God, if we want to get the most out of it, we have to prepare ourselves spiritually to come into His presence. Every Christian individually, every Christian must examine his or her life, his or her relationships, to make sure that he or she has put sin far away. How can you get the most out of worship if you're in no condition to approach a thrice holy God? How can you get the most out of it when you can't even come into His presence acceptably? You remember in Acts chapter 8, we have a man there who has certainly obeyed the gospel in the first instance, but he has been corrupted. His own lusts have gotten the better of him, and he offers to buy the powers that Jesus has gifted to the apostles. He offers to buy those things with money. And Peter says to him in verse number 22, "You need to repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart would be forgiven you." He says, "For I perceive you are in the gall of bitterness." He says, "Listen, there is no way in the world you can serve God in an acceptable way because your heart is corrupted. The first thing you need to do if you want to be right," he says, "is repent of your wickedness." Sometimes I see people come into the assembly and you know they've been living a riot all week long, Friday night they were dancing with the devil, and Saturday night they were with the devil's children, and then on Sunday morning, somehow miraculously, they think they're going to come into the presence of a thrice holy God and offer him anything he could possibly accept from their hand. They get nothing out of worship because they can't even approach God. See, if you want to get the most out of it, it requires some spiritual preparation on your part. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, you remember the apostle says there that, see, if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and the blood of Christ will continually wash away our sins. But friends, if we're not willing to first confess, admit our sins to God, he can't forgive us of our sins. We could never come into his presence like that. It requires some spiritual preparation on our part. Simply to come into his presence. Our God takes sin very seriously. You know how I know that? I see Jesus hanging on the cross at Calvary. Our God takes sin very seriously. And if we want to get the most out of our worship, we have to take it very seriously as well. We can't overlook sin in our own lives and think we can offer God something that he's going to accept. Now, question. As I prepare myself to come into God's presence, when will I give attention to the sin in my life? You have all week to do it. You have Monday and Tuesday, all the way through Saturday. You have even Sunday morning to make sure that you look at yourself through the prism of the Word of God. And if there's anything that offends, you repent of it and you confess your sins and you beg God in heaven to forgive you because you want to come into his presence and be acceptable to him. And friend, if you are not willing to do that, there is no way you can get out of worship what you're supposed to get out of it. There is no way. We prepare ourselves for God's presence through our spiritual preparation. We have to prepare ourselves mentally as well. You know, there are some times where I have found myself in the midst of the assembly distracted by things that are going on outside of it. Now listen, I confess to you that there have been those times. I have been distracted because I have loved ones who are in some kind of distress. I have been distracted because there are loved ones who are perhaps fighting some serious kind of physical illness. I have been distracted because I had some big case that was waiting for me the very next day, and so my mind was preoccupied by the things that I needed to do once the services were over. I have been, at times, distracted in the midst of the assembly. And I will go out on a limb and say, I'm probably not the only one. But friends, I want you to think about why that happens. I want you to think about how that could possibly happen. I knew that this worship hour was coming. I knew this was my opportunity to come into the presence of God. How could it be that I have been distracted in that moment, the precious hour, the precious two that we set aside to give God our best? How could it happen? A lack of mental preparation. You see, when I played sports when I was younger, if I had a big game that was coming up, you know, I spent all the time that was available to me preparing myself mentally for what was going to happen in that game. I studied the opponent. Here's what they're going to do, and here's how I'm going to respond. Here's how I think I can be successful in this moment, and here's how I think I can help someone else to do and to be better. I spent each day trying to prepare myself mentally for what was going to play out in that precious hour or two. I prepared myself mentally. If I have some big exam coming up, or if I have some major task professionally, you know what I do? I prepare myself mentally. The hearing is only going to take 20 minutes, and it may take me 2 weeks of mental preparation to prepare for that 20 minutes because I know the time is going to come and go so quickly. I've got to be ready mentally when the moment comes. I think sometimes we saunter into the assembly without giving any mental preparation to what we're about to do. The time comes and goes so quickly, and we're never able to focus as we should during that precious hour or two. As I look at the Bible, I see that mental preparation is a helpful thing when you're going to approach God. The Bible tells me that our God has his throne in heaven and the earth is his footstool. The Bible tells me that his ways are immeasurably greater than my own. The Bible tells me he's able to do exceeding and abundantly above anything, listen to it, that I can ask him to do or even think about him doing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. The Bible tells me he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The Bible tells me he's not far from any one of us, though I cannot see him with the human eye. The Bible tells me that his love for me began before the world began. His love for me began before I was ever created. If we're going to worship God, come into his presence in an acceptable way, we need to remember that the one that we are approaching is far greater than we can ever conceive. The whole of this world is but a grain of sand in the palm of his hand. It is impossible for the grain of sand to comprehend the one that holds it in his hand. It is impossible for us to comprehend just how magnificent our God is. And you're not ready to worship him until you are overwhelmed with his grandeur and his greatness. How do you get the most out of your worship? You have to meditate upon the one you want to worship in the first place. And until you do that, friends, you're not ready. Sometimes we give more thought to the game that's taking place after the services are over. Sometimes we give more thought to the employer and not the one who gave us the job in the first place, the one who truly takes care of us and provides. See, if we're not thinking about God in heaven, and if we can't fall to our knees and bow our heads to the ground and be prostrate before him in our homes, then we're not ready to worship him in the assembly. It's a matter of our mental preparation for the task that is set before us. I want to suggest to you also that getting the most out of worship, preparing to come into God's presence, is also a question of our physical preparation. Here, I don't want to ride any kind of hobby, and I don't want to push myself on you at all. I simply want to make a couple of suggestions, some things for you to prayerfully and honestly consider, maybe during your own private time of meditation. But our physical presentation is indicative of something that's going on in our minds. It is. I worked for the Justice Department for about 10 years, and so occasionally, just occasionally, there would be a reason for me to be in the same room with the Attorney General of the United States. Let me tell you something. I did not have to deal with the public when I was in my office, and so it was normal for us to dress in a sort of business casual kind of way. Somebody may wear a golf shirt or something like that, or khaki pants instead of a suit. But when the Attorney General was in the office, see, people didn't dress like that. When they knew the Attorney General was coming, everybody put on a jacket and a tie out of respect for the man and the position that he had. I was one who kept a couple of jackets in my office. I just always had three or four ties in the office because I didn't pay enough attention. He would show up and I didn't even know he was coming sometimes. But you see, I prepared in advance. I had my jackets and I had my ties. And if ever he was coming, I would prepare myself physically to make a presentation that was indicative of my respect for the man in his office. Now, I'm not saying to you that God requires men and women to dress up. I'm not saying to you that God requires men to wear a jacket or a tie. I'm not saying that God requires women to go out and buy new dresses or anything like that. What I am saying, though, is be careful. That is, give consideration to how you present yourself physically in the assembly. The Bible tells me that God told Israel to wash its garments before it came into his presence, that is, meeting with him in Exodus 19, verses 10 and 11. The Bible tells me God says that his people are to worship him, listen to it, in holy array in Psalm 29, verse 2, also 1 Chronicles 16 and verse number 29. And sometimes when I talk with people about that, they'll say, well, listen, that's in the Old Testament. You know, God required those physical things of them as he was now he requires spiritual things of us and none physical. And I say to them, listen, God was trying to impress upon them the attitude of reverence that they were supposed to have, and that was to be reflected in their physical presentation. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is in the New Testament. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning about verse number 9. In this chapter, as you know, sometimes we focus sometimes on what God is asking men or males to do in particular and what he's asking women or females to do in particular. But I want you to see something here about the physical presentation that he's requiring of people in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9. Paul says there, in like manner, as he's talking to the men and saying, I want them to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. He says, in like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. This is their clothing. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly raiment, but listen to it, but which becomes women professing godliness through good works. He says he wants people to present themselves in modest, godly ways. I'm saying to you, we ought to think about that before we walk into the corporate assembly. Paul is saying, do not wear things that could be a distraction to other people. Do not wear things that call attention to yourself, but you wear things that manifest a sober, that is, a serious Christian attitude. You wear things that are modest. You wear things that are consistent with your being a good and godly person. Now, I know that in some cultures that may look different, but whatever that looks like, in the culture where you are, you make sure your physical presentation is indicative of the spirit and the attitude that you have about coming into God's presence. And if you're willing to do that for a dollar, surely you're willing to do that for the one who died for you at Calvary's cross. Sometimes in the assembly, I think people get the attitude that the most important thing is their physical comfort. And it's not. The most important thing is the one we have come to worship. And if I can be uncomfortable for a few nickels and dimes, I can certainly be uncomfortable if that's what's necessary for me to show my reverence for the God of heaven. Friends, I don't mean to push any particular standard upon you, certainly not my own. And I do not mean to mandate anything for anyone. I'm not asking anyone to adopt what I think, but I'm saying if you want to prepare for the presence of God, you need to think about it in order to get the most out of it. So we prepare ourselves for his presence, that is, spiritually and mentally and physically. This is about our attitude. We also have to prepare ourselves for the presentation that we make. That is to say, we have to prepare ourselves for the action that we engage in making a corporate offering to God, each one individually. The summation of it all, a corporate offering, the presentation. I told you worship is a matter of submitting to God. That is, we have to allow our hearts to be in submission to him, but it is also a matter of our serving him. That is, we offer up our hands to do things that are befitting of him and his grand nature. Now, how do we make preparation for that? Well, We have to make spiritual preparation, don't we? A Christian should never engage in any significant activity. A Christian should never make any significant decision in his or her life. A Christian should never undertake any spiritual endeavor without first praying to God. See, if we walk into the assembly to make this presentation, and we're depending on someone else to petition God on our behalf, then we have not made the right spiritual preparation. My prayer begins long before I ever get here on a Sunday morning. I have individually been in prayer to my God before the services begin. See, then if a man gets up there and maybe he's not the most eloquent speaker, that's not going to throw me. I've already prepared myself for the presentation. I've been praying all week long for this 1 hour or this two. Then if a person gets up there and they misspeak a little bit because human beings are frail and sometimes make mistakes, it won't throw me because my God has already heard from me. All morning he's been hearing from me. Before I ever came into this assembly, I have been in prayer to my God. Preparation for the presentation that we make. I pray to my God and I reconcile with those that I have fallen out with. In Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says that if you go to make your offering and you remember when you come that there is someone that has an ought or a problem with you, listen to what Jesus says. You leave your offering and you go and be reconciled, and then you come back to make the presentation. How can you make an acceptable presentation when you're falling out with your brothers and your sisters and you're talking to people in a way that you know God wouldn't approve of? And how can you make an acceptable presentation when you come in this door because you know the other person's coming in that one and you want to walk out that door so you don't have to say good morning and give a holy kiss to your brothers and sisters in Christ? How can you do it? Jesus says it cannot be done in an acceptable way. I have been in congregations that were torn right down the middle. People sitting in an assembly, a faction over here and a faction over there, and they call themselves worshiping the God of heaven. It cannot be done. There is a spiritual preparation that must be made. You know, there are times, they're not many, but they have happened, and I'm simply being transparent with you. My wife and I in the car on the way to services, and neither one of us even wants to speak to the other one. Now, how are we going to worship God in an acceptable way like that? How is it going to happen? Now, we can sit there and go through the motions. I mean, we can sit close enough that other people won't think there's a problem, see? And we can sort of fake our way through it. But friends, there is no way in the world we can get out of it what we're supposed to get out of it. And so usually one of us will simply say, listen, we need to deal with this before the services start. I'm sorry. Because, see, I need to say whatever I need to say so that you and I can get on the same page so that we can now worship God in an acceptable way. Because if we won't make this degree of spiritual preparation, then we may as well go home. And I'm saying that to everybody in here, see. In order for you to worship God in an acceptable way, in order for you to get the most out of it, in order for us to do this in a way that God will accept, you have to be willing to leave your offering and go and be reconciled and then come and offer it in a way that's acceptable, because this presentation that you make, God will never receive it. He never will, unless you go and be reconciled with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember when we were in D.C., you know, we used to allow some time for the men to come together before the services started. We would go into a room together, and if there were things that were bothering the men or things that needed to be dealt with, we would deal with all of that before the services started. And sometimes, you know, if brothers aren't on the same page, we would say, listen, you guys need to fix this before we walk back out of this room. Because as a group of men, we are responsible for leading this congregation in an acceptable way, and we can't even make it out of this room in an acceptable way. You guys need to fix it. And sometimes, you know what that would mean? Someone go and tell the sisters we're going to be a couple minutes late while we fix this. Because it's more important for us to do it right than it is for us to start at a certain time. It doesn't matter when we start if we're not right. Spiritual preparation must be made for us to get the most out of our worship. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 15 and 8. That certainly goes for the heathen, but it goes for the rebellious child of God as well. Spiritual preparation and mental. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only." We must make mental preparation. Prepare your hearts unto God and serve him only. We must make mental preparation for the services, each one individually. You know that you're coming to the church house on Sunday morning. You knew that last week that you'd be here today if God spared you. You knew last month you'd be here today if God spared you. You have to prepare your mind for the presentation. It's not just that a preacher gets up and preaches a good lesson and then we look for him to do all of the work for us. We have to do some work before we get here. We have to be reading our own Bibles. We have to be studying our own Bibles. We have to be engaged ourselves. If we know what we're thinking about and what we're talking about as a congregation, we need to be spending all week meditating upon that, studying over that, memorizing the scriptures that pertain to that, so that when I come, I am simply looking for someone to add to what I already have in my own mind. I'm not looking for them to spoon feed me. I'm looking for them to supplement what I already have in my own heart. See, friends, when I'm prepared like that, I have never heard a lesson that I didn't get something out of. Sometimes people say, "I didn't get anything out of the lesson," you know, and I ask them, "Well, what did you put in?" I can see why you didn't get anything out. You didn't put anything in. You think about the communion. You know, that time comes and goes so quickly. I mean, a congregation that takes good time with it, it doesn't take very long from the time it begins until the time it ends. When are you going to start to prepare? You have all week for that 5 minutes, for that 10. You have all week to prepare yourself mentally, meditating upon the cross of Christ, thinking about him in the garden there at Gethsemane, seeing all of his friends on this earth run away from him and leave him to bear the brunt of sin all by himself, seeing him being scourged on the post there and seeing him hanging on the tree, seeing him languishing in my place. I have all week. There have been times where the emblems came around and I wasn't quite prepared. And I took the bread and I drank the fruit of the vine and it was over and I felt like I missed it altogether. See, I wasn't ready. Nobody can do that for me. When that man gets up here and he leads us in a prayer and says, "We do this in remembrance of you," that is not the first time I thought about the communion. That is not the first time I prayed for what I was about to do and engage in. I've been waiting all week for this 10 minutes. That's how you get the most out of it. So you've got to put a little something that sometimes people are not willing to put in if you want to get the most out of it. Spiritual preparation. For the presentation to be acceptable, mental presentation, to get the most out of the presentation that you make. You know, when the collection comes around, it takes 1 second to drop your envelope in there. And if you're not careful, see, if your mind isn't where it should be, you won't think any more of that than you think about paying a bill. But see, if you sat down and you've been meditating about how good God has been to you, and you sat down and thought about how He's kept you and preserved you all this time, and you sat down and you've looked at the material blessings that you've been given, and you said, listen, I want to certainly give to God, no less than He would accept, but I want to make sure that this is a sacrifice on my part. I'm giving Him something that, if left to my own devices, I'd rather keep for myself. But in honor of Him and to advance His agenda in the world, I make a sacrifice in light of the sacrifice that He made for me. See, then when that tray comes around and you reach in and you put your envelope in there, it has a significance for you that it would not have if you didn't have that mental preparation. You can prepare all week for that 1 second. And I'll tell you something, if you do that, you'll get a lot more out of it than you will if you don't. Physical preparation for the presentation also. It may be because I tend to work long hours. I don't take vacations really at all. And I'm often sleep deprived. I'm just being honest with you, transparent, because I don't want to project onto you. I'll tell you about my own frailties. See, I may not sleep more than 4 or 5 hours each night. And so if I'm not preaching, it's not that hard for me to be weary as I sit in the pews. It's not hard for me to begin to want to drift at times. If a person isn't doing just what I think they ought to be doing in that moment, it's not hard. But you know what the problem is? The problem is with me. You know what the problem is? I'm not physically prepared. I have to get the appropriate amount of rest so I can give God my full attention and participate in this presentation. Some people feel like they can't have a good day if they don't eat breakfast. Well, listen, don't come into the assembly not having eaten breakfast and then expect things to go the way that they should. Some people, and listen, we know that sometimes people have more difficulties as far as having to go to the restrooms more often and so forth. You make as much physical preparation as you can. If you have to have breakfast, you get up and you eat it so that you're not trying to rush everybody else through the services on Sunday morning. If you require 10 hours of sleep, you better get it, so that you're not trying to fall asleep as we corporately try to give God our very best in this moment. If you're one who has to relieve Him or herself, then you do that immediately before the services begin, so you can make it as far into the services as you possibly can without having to tear yourself away and distract others from what is going on. You make a physical preparation. You get here at least 5 minutes early because you know it's not acceptable to be 5 minutes late. You don't make a plan for what you're going to do as soon as the services are over because you're engaged in what's going on and you'll be here until it's all done. You make physical preparation so you're not tired, you're not hungry, you're not distracted. You know what this hour is for, don't you? You know what this 2 hours is for? This is the time when we manifest together our complete submission to the God of heaven. This is the time when we manifest together our consistent service to the one who died on our behalf. How do we get the most out of our worship? It's an interesting dynamic because we do this together. But see, getting the most out of it depends on me. It is my submission and my service. It is my heart and my hands. It's my attitude and my actions that determine what I get out of worshiping God. It's what I give that determines what I get. And if we will all prepare ourselves for God's presence, if we'll all prepare ourselves for this holy presentation, we can move onward and upward together with worship services greater than any we've ever had before. God deserves our very best. Isn't that what He gave us? Jesus Christ is the best heaven had to offer, and God did not withhold it. And Paul says if He will give us that, He won't withhold anything that's good for us. Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, He died for your sins and for mine, because without Him we were lost and helpless. Every one of us was sick and dying in our sins, Romans chapter 5. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were enemies of God, living in rebellion of Him, Jesus went to Calvary's cross on our behalf. And that kind of love is enough to make an honest person change his mind about what he or she has been doing. See, if you've been living your life the way you want to live it, if you've been living your life not caring what God has said in His Word, when you know who Jesus is and you understand what He has done for you, an honest person will make changes because of that. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. The Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse number 30. If you're willing to do that, change your mind and change your behavior to come into compliance with God's will, then simply confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that confession with the mouth moves us closer to salvation. We make confession toward salvation. We're saved when we're baptized to have our sins washed away. In Acts 22 and 16, the Bible says, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, every one of you. Arise and be baptized. Why? To wash your sins away. Jesus said, if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. Anyone want to be saved this morning? You have to believe and be baptized. If you've already been baptized for the remission of your sins, then your focus has to be on giving God your very best. And if you know you haven't done that, this is an opportunity for you to repent and pray God if perhaps He'll forgive you for the mistakes you've made. This is the time for you to confess to God that you have fallen short. He's faithful and just to forgive you if you do. If we can help you, will you let us know how as we stand together and sing this song of invitation?